Good morning, Northwest Bible Church and friends and people visiting from all over the world. I want to say thank you, Heather, for sharing your story. And I hope y'all didn't miss that line right at the end there, that God is calling us to be present in whatever space He has us right now. Let me pray before I go to the Word of God. So, Father, I thank you for this time that we can connect, even though it's not our ideal. And I've heard Heather challenge me with these words before, and I pray that you would help all of us right now. Be present in the space that you have for us. And this space right now is to come and bring our lives under the authority of your word. Holy Spirit, would you awaken our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your James Journaling Bible that we mailed out to everybody in our congregation, get that out. Or if you just have a regular Bible or you using your phone, get it out. I just encourage you, if you have one of these journaling Bibles, again, you can get these on Amazon.com for about $5. But it's a great way just to take some notes right there in your Bible and you can look at it. And today, I'm actually going to give you 3 2-word prayers to pray for the next 10 weeks as you're cracking open your James Bible. I'm going to start with a little pop quiz here. I'm going to show you a picture of an automobile. And for those of you who want to just join in, let's go ahead and put that car up. And I'm going to let you tell me the year, model, and make of that car, okay? And since I have my worship team with me, any of y'all know anything, year, model, or make of that car, any idea? Okay, it shows you how old that I am. No one raised their hand. Y'all, okay, put your answers in. This is a 1978 Datsun B210. Datsun later became Nissan. So in 1978, and I know that's really old, but I want to show you that it's not that out of place here, but I'm going to compare it to a Nissan 2020 Murano. Look at that. They're almost the same, right? Maybe not exactly the same. They both have an engine and 4 tires, but I want to tell you about my Datsun B210. That was a car that was in our family, and actually, I'm not sure why, but it circled around in our extended family, and that car actually came with a book, and that book was the owner's manual. In the owner's manual, it told you all kind of cool things like how much air to put in the tires, what kind of tires to use, and what size engine, and all those kinds of things. It also talked about things like oil changes, how often to change your oil, every 5,000 miles, what kind of oil filter, how to do that, check the dipstick, all of that kind of stuff. Now, at one point, I found a picture of this with me in it. I decided I didn't want to show the picture from that time of me. But at one point, that was in the hands of another family member, and I'm just going to leave it at that. And one day, that family member was instructed to go take it for an oil change. The family member, I think, didn't have a great attitude about it, was a little bit put out, just inconvenient. They go to the oil change place, and when that family member drove off, there was a piece missing. It was the oil drain plug. And as that family member was driving down the highway of life, oil pouring out of the oil pan, the family member noticed that the oil gauge was dropping precipitously. And that family member knew that, you know, the owner's manual says that after a certain level, you just stop the car. And that particular family member started hearing the noise, the engine making these crazy noises, right? Bang, bang, bang kind of noises. But that particular day, that person thought, you know what? I don't really want to be inconvenienced anymore. I already had to go do this thing I didn't want to do. Surely this can wait. I'll take care of it later. I don't want at this moment to have my freedom restricted in any ways. And then it happened. dead. And the car coasted to the side of the highway. The engine had seized up. And we decided to have a memorial service and bury that car because it wasn't worth fixing. All because one person said, I don't want to limit my freedom at this point. So what's my point here? I think all of you need to just take 5 minutes. We're going to take a little break. You go out to your garage. You make sure the oil drain plug is in your car right now. You check the dipstick, and you make sure the oil gauge is at a good spot, okay? Now, just take 5 minutes. Just kidding. Today, as we open up to James chapter 1, verse 18, we are continuing to ask the question here, what does faith do? Because we've said if you've entered into a new living relationship with God, that faith actually works itself out in real life. And if you've entered into a new living relationship with God, then you are going to have a new living relationship with His Word. And I'm going to invite us to think about it this way today. It's not the only way, okay? But for the sake of the illustration, I want you to think about it as a user's manual that God has given us that speaks into every area of our lives. Work, play, sex, money, justice, all of these things. And in answering the question today, what does faith do? The answer is this, the title of your sermon, Faith Obeys the Word. Faith obeys the Word. And today I want to just answer this question, how does it get started? And then secondly, how do we begin to do this obeying? What does the obeying look like? And then how do you know? How do you know you're actually making progress? So three prayers, three two-word prayers that we're going to pray for the rest of the time in James. And the first one is this, humble me. That when we come to this word, we pray, Holy Spirit of God, humble me that I might be able to receive this. Now let me show you why. We're going to start in verse 18 today. It says, of His will, His, speaking of God there, of God's will, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, so James introduces this idea of the word. He calls it the word of truth. He says, God brought us forth. He birthed us. By the way, this past Wednesday, Renata Hope, my third grandchild, was born. Just had to get that in today. And I'm just trying to be really, really careful over the next week, staying away from people so I can go see her, not this Monday, but next Monday. Okay, I digress. Of His will, He brought us forth. Church, I just want to remind us the starting point here is that God chose you, that God chose me, that it wasn't because we were brilliant. It wasn't because somehow we had an aptitude for God, that in the gospel we find that God is always the first mover. And the word of truth, speaking of the gospel, the word of truth, speaking at the whole Bible, and we as believers in Jesus understand that at Jesus we find out that all of us, that the story of the whole Bible was this, that all of us sinned, all of us rejected the God-given call to be His rulers on the earth, and Jesus comes and He lives this perfect life. He dies on a cross for our sins to bring us back into that God-given call and purpose and a relationship with God forever, and rose again. If you haven't believed that yet, I want to encourage you today. You could say, Jesus, I believe. And even if you have the desire to believe, we know it's because God moved first through the word of truth. Now, it says that He brought us that we would have a purpose, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. I want to talk about this idea of purpose. The 1978 Datsun B210 was brought forth in Japan by Datsun Motor Company at the time. It had a 1500cc engine, which means it had 70 whopping horsepowers. It had a top speed of 99 miles an hour, but it got 33 miles to a gallon. At that time, when cars were regularly getting about 10 miles to a gallon or less, that was incredible. And Datsun actually made that car for a very specific purpose. That car didn't do whatever it wanted, however it wanted, whenever it wanted. It could only go 99 miles an hour. But in the market at that time, 33 miles a gallon, that was huge. God says we are called to be a first fruits. Now, in an agricultural society for Israel, they understood what this meant, that God said, you are to bring to me the first fruits of the crop. The first fruits were the very first crops that would come out during the season. They would be brought to God, and basically you were saying, if you brought your God your first peppers or corn or whatever it was they were growing, I was eating some of that for dinner last night. You were saying this, God, this is for you to do with what you want. This is not for me to barter, make some money, eat. This is for you to do whatever you want. When it says God brought us forth to be a kind of first fruits, it's saying this, that we do not do what we want, when we want, however we want. As believers in Jesus, we have a word. It is this word. It's like a user's manual. And we understand, we say it this way at our church. We say, God's truth over our opinion. It's one of our values. Today, I want to give you this phrase as you understand we are a first fruits. We have a purpose. We do not do what we want, when we want, however we want. When we come to Jesus, I want to say it this way. All of the Bible over all of me. It'd actually be good if you took your Bible right now, put it over your head like this, and said, all of the Bible over all of me. You know, when I say that, it takes incredible humility. This is why we pray, humble me. It's astonishing humility in our culture right now to say, I don't get to do whatever I want. It's astonishing humility to say, all of the Bible over all of me. It actually requires the astonishing humility of Jesus himself. If you've been here, you've heard me say Jesus was the most uncreative man who ever lived on earth. Now you're like, what? Here's what I mean. Jesus, who was the most creative when he was creating the world, by his word speaking, he was bringing into existence the world. And then when he comes to the earth, you know what he says? I don't do anything except what God tells me to do. My will is to do the will of the Father who sent me. He all of the Bible over all of me. Now, James presses this further. Read on, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. This sounds incredibly contemporary. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Receive with meekness the word, the seed that God has planted in you. And I say this prayer, humble me, I got it right from there. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, again, watch how hard this is. James says, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That was written 2,000 years ago. And maybe like those two cars, maybe aren't so different. Four wheels, an engine, internal combustion engine, the whole theory behind that has changed very little. that maybe people haven't changed that much from the time James was speaking, and that there's something in us. And usually it feels like how we deal with others, quick to speak, not slow to hear, ready to get angry, that maybe it says something even about how we deal with God. And why does James say, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God? I really do believe it has to do with our pride that makes it difficult to take in the Word of God. I want to be clear, James does not say, don't be angry. James does not say, don't ever feel angry. He's just saying there's this thing that happens in our heart when we get rip-roaring angry. That often what is going on is this anger that gets unleashed is, I am convinced I am right. I am convinced I am right about how the world should go. And James says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And then he goes on again, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And he's talking about personal purity. I'm going to come to that at the end of the sermon. But again, it takes astonishing humility, right? In a world that says, I get to do whatever I want with my body, with my mind. And we say this thing, as long as it's not hurting anybody else. And James says, listen, all of the Bible over all of me. And what we need to do is to receive with meekness the word that is implanted in us. First point, we're going to pray, humble me. Second is this, shape me. I come to the word and I say, Holy Spirit of God, you use this word, you humble me and you shape me. You actually let it allow it to really, really affect my life, my thinking, my actions, all that I do. It's why James says in verse 19, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And I want to just pause there. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's the second time in the book James has mentioned this idea of us deceiving ourselves. He's going to come to it again. I wonder that day when that family member was driving the Datsun B210, watching the oil gauge drop precipitously. In one part of their mind saying, I don't want my freedom limited right now. I want to do whatever I want, however I want it. I don't want to be inconvenienced. And surely this can wait. I wonder if there was a moment anywhere where they thought, I'm just deceiving myself right now. I really know this can't wait. I'm not an expert on an internal combustion engine. I never even thought about why does a car even need oil in the first place. James goes on and he gives this kind of famous illustration of a mirror. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a person who looks intently at their natural face in a mirror. For that person looks at themselves and goes away and at once forgets what they are like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, that person will be blessed in their doing. Ooh, there's a lot there. And I want to talk about a few of the words, in like looking intently, persevering, the perfect law of liberty. Now, normally, when we think about a mirror, we think of something very passive, right? We look in the mirror, and it doesn't seem to really be doing anything, but actually a mirror does this. It evaluates you. It shows you who you are. You know, often, you know why I think this is really important, this idea of all of the Bible over all of me? I think a lot of times when we come to the Bible, we look at it and we open it up and we start looking at, what do I disagree with? What do I think about this? Instead of opening this up and letting it be like a mirror and saying, what does it think about me? Thumbing through the pages of my life, right? And James says you got to be very careful about not just looking in a mirror and forgetting what's there, right? I was getting ready for our noon prayer time the other day and had this exact thing happen. I was brushing my teeth and I looked in the mirror and I saw a little toothpaste right here. I got distracted, got busy, and then we show up online and there's Vila poking me saying, "Hey Neil, you got some toothpaste right here, right?" And James says, you know, there's a way we can go to this word and we look at it and we move on. Now, there are some important things we learn here. One, the idea of if you don't start by looking intently, you're not going to get anywhere. And the word intently there is the exact same word that is used when Peter comes to the empty tomb of Jesus and he looks inside. Now, here's what Peter did not do. He didn't look in the empty tomb and go, "Oh, wow, okay. Oil gauge is dropping, no big deal." I can imagine that Peter looked into the empty tomb and had some questions. "Wow, what's going on here? Why are those grave clothes like that? Where is the body?" So let me make this really, really practical as we talk about faith obeys the word and we pray, "Humble me and shape me." Those things won't even happen unless we intently do two things. One, have a plan. And I got to say this, y'all, because tomorrow, if you do not have a plan, if you have not thought, I'm going to open my James Journaling Bible, I'm going to pray what Neil said to pray, and here's when I'm going to do it, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get up and you're going to pick up your cell phone and everything there is going to shape you. And you're going to start reading the people you always read, and you're going to continue to take all their opinions without filtering through them, and the word is not going to shape you. And if we don't at least have a thought, tomorrow morning, this is what's going to happen, it will not shape us. Secondly, a plan, and just put it this way, questions, okay? I'm sure Peter was asking some questions, that we ask some questions when we put this word over us. The questions go like this: what does this say about God? And what does this say about me? And what does this say about my relationship with God? What does it say about my relationship with others? What does it say about God? What does it say about me? What does it say about my relationship with others? James also uses an interesting word here. He says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres." Now, if you were here last week, you know the word perseveres. James said, the person who perseveres under trial. The word's just a little different. That one is you stay in there, you stay under the trials. This one is you stay with the word, that somehow you're keeping this thing with you wherever you go, whenever you go, all the time. And I want to make this really practical, y'all. Here's what I know happens to me. In the morning, I try to write down a verse every day. And it's fascinating to me how the rest of the day I can go and not think about that verse. And so one of the things that I do is I write that verse down, and then I might write it down again on a little piece of paper, stick it in my pocket. I have little notebooks all over the place that I write these verses down. I carry them around and I lose it and I get another one. It's just this idea of saying, I've got to continue keeping this on my mind. So one of the things I did for our passage next week in James, because I wanted to be rehearsing that, I printed it out 6 times. I put one on my bathroom mirror, one on my nightstand, one on my kitchen refrigerator, one in my car, one by my keys, so that I can just keep thinking about it. It's the idea of in the Old Testament, where God said to families, to dads and moms, you take the word and you got to remember this thing. So you put it on your doorpost, you put it on your wrist, you put it on your forehead, and you talk about it all the time. Because we want it to shape us, right? Now, James really pushes this. He calls the Bible the perfect law. He said, truth, word of truth, the perfect law. When we normally talk about the law, we think about the Ten Commandments or the first five books of Moses. And James does the very same thing he heard his brother Jesus do, describing the whole Bible as the perfect law. It's why we say, church, all of the Bible over all of me. And you say, Neil, but when you start talking about the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, the whole thing, the whole story, there's some of that that I don't understand or I find offensive. And I want to say something about these two things, and then I want to give you an illustration, okay? A lot of times we come to the Bible when we're flipping through its pages and we're looking down and say, I don't understand this, so I'm not sure it applies to me. Or here's how I hear this. I don't understand why God would say that. I don't understand why God would limit my freedom in that way. I don't understand. And I want you to hear this. If you have a God who can only say things that you understand, your God is you. He's not even as smart as your physics teacher who was teaching you stuff at one time you did not understand and maybe still don't understand. And in our culture today, now we read the Bible and often we say things like that. That's offensive to me. That is actually offensive to me that God would speak into my money like that. That is offensive to me that God would speak into my relationships in that way. That is offensive to me that God would speak into my morality in that way. And I want you to hear this. Every culture over history has had places where the Bible is offensive. And again, if you have a God who is not allowed to offend you, that God is more than likely you. And James says an interesting thing. In all these things that we either find offensive or we don't understand, James says, you got to read the whole Bible, perfect law of liberty. And you got to keep reading the whole sweep of this thing. And he uses the term liberty and blessing. I want to show you another car. Let's show you the next car here. If we can bring that little light blue car up. Now, again, I'm going to give you an opportunity to weigh in to see if anybody knows their automobiles here. Anybody here in our worship team knows? Nobody knows it. Some people are trying to plug in their answer right now. That is a 1968 Opel Kadett L, okay? That's an SUV, y'all. I was a half century ahead of my time. Now let me tell you about this car. This car, let's go ahead and look at that car compared to the other cars. I had this other picture put together. Look at that. They're all basically the same thing, y'all. This particular car was the car that belonged to a friend of ours who moved down to Louisiana shortly after we moved to Louisiana from Maryland. My brother and I were teenagers at the time. We said, Len, please bring that car. He said, well, it's not running. We don't care. Please bring it. So we get this car. It's not running. It's got lots of work to do on it. And we bought something. We had to order this thing in the mail because we didn't have internet at the time. We ordered a Chilton's service manual for this car. It was kind of like the owner's manual. Some of you are old enough to know these manuals that you would get. And so we get this manual in the mail and we start working on this car. We start working on the brakes and we'd flip through the pages. We'd study these pages. And I got to tell you something. I never thought, this manual is stupid. I don't really understand how brakes work, but what I really would like to do is put a different kind of brake fluid than it's calling for because there's another kind of brake fluid that is cheaper. And if I don't do this part, it's going to take me a lot less time to do it. Never thought that. And we start working on this engine, and day after day, we're flipping through this manual. Just working on it, trying to understand what's going on, why we can't get this engine started. I think it took us like 6 months. But there came a point, and I remember this, when if you'd look at that manual, there was dog-eared pages and torn pages and grease marks on that manual, and there was little notes on that manual. And as I think about it, even right now, there is this delight in me. It actually reminds me when the psalmist says, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in their Bible. And I want you to know why that thing was bringing me delight. Because that 1968 Opel Kadett L, that SUV, along with that Chilton's service manual, you know what that was? That was my ticket to freedom. Getting that car working was my ticket to freedom, to not have to, you know, do the dreaded take the bus to school or have my mom drive me to school, right? That car was my ticket to freedom to drive myself to basketball practice on Saturday mornings. That car was my ticket to freedom to go out on a date and not say, Dad, can you drive us? Oh, wow, that would have been bad, right? And James says, be doers of the word. You look intently and then you don't forget what you saw and you persevere, because here's the promise right here. It is the perfect law, the law of liberty, and the person who does it, he will be blessed in his doing. So we say, humble me, shape me. Third prayer, just briefly before I close, gauge me, okay? Gauge me. That you actually look at the instrument panel. And in verses 26 and 27, all the commentators make this observation. It's a summary of the whole book of James. It's a summary of all the issues he's going to deal with. And he mentions three. So I want you to think about three gauges on your dashboard. And the first one is this. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. I'm not going to spend much time on this. We're going to go to this in chapter 3. It's going to be a big, long, extended section. But James says this, the person who's really saying all of the Bible over all of me, humble me, shape me, gauge me, you know what you see? You see that at least you desire to control your tongue. I've heard myself say this. I've heard people say this so many times. I just had to say it. Yeah, I just had to say it. And I understand we live in this culture, right, that says what you need to say whatever you want, however you want. You need to put it out there constantly. You need to not be stopped. And James says, if you speak it, without saying, God, do you want me to speak it? If you speak it in a way that is not in line with the owner's manual, you are deceiving yourself. Because really what God has given us here, y'all, it is a book about freedom, to be able to be free to do the thing that God has created us to do. Now, the next two, James keeps them together. Watch this. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this. Two things, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And the rest of the book of James is going to talk about these two things, but it's very interesting. Visit orphans and widows, keep oneself unstained from the world. He puts two things together that the prophets keep together, that the whole Bible keeps together. Two things that traditionally political parties in our country and even churches in our country say, we major on this and not this, or we major on this and we don't major on this. When he says to visit orphans and widows, he's talking about care of the poor. He's using terminology that the prophets would say, justice, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. Mishpat is the Hebrew word. He says, we control our tongue and we care for the poor and needy. And he says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Purity, morality, a commitment to purity. And James says these always go together. We don't just say, oh yeah, we're the people who are about caring for the poor and needy, or we're the people who care about purity. No. It's all of the Bible over all of me. We'll talk more about those in the coming weeks. Now, speaking of the poor and needy, I want to tell you about what's coming up next week, and then I'm going to give you my closing illustration. I really want to encourage you next week. The men of Nehemiah are going to come and help lead us in our worship. And I want to say special, special thanks to this church during this time. Y'all have been incredibly generous, incredibly faithful in your giving. And it's helped us to do what has been just kind of a hallmark of this church before I ever got here, was caring for the poor, the needy, the marginalized, really showing justice in this really practical way of putting our money where our mouth is. And actually, during this time, we've actually got to really invest in some ministries and some churches that don't look like us, because of your faithful giving. And we're having them come and lead worship just to help make known what they're doing, because this has been a really difficult time on that ministry. Okay, so I want to encourage you to tune in. Man, tune in at 9 o'clock and be a part of that. Now, let me close with this story. So I had been working on this sermon in advance because I really wanted to be done by 11 o'clock on Monday before lunch came in our weekly, our noon prayer time, which we're still doing. And at 11 o'clock, an appliance repairman came to our house to repair our super duper modern front loading Maytag washer, okay, that we bought 3 or 4 years ago. And I kind of had a bad attitude about it, as you might be able to tell, that this washer, I'd already taken it apart a few times. I'd already kind of hooked up a little string on this emergency switch so I could cut it off myself without taking it apart every time. And so this guy comes and he said, I know what's wrong with this. Your pump is burned out. And he had brought one, and I started talking to him, and I said, man, this is this, you know, these fancy new Maytag front-loading washers. I used to have this Sears washer. It was 20 years old. The dryer was 30 years old. Never had any problem with that. He goes, and he starts talking to me about it, and he said, well, here's the deal. This pump actually heats up and starts coming apart. And in the user's manual, it mentions that you need to give it a little break, about a half hour to hour break between every couple loads. And then he said something to me, y'all, and I just started laughing. I'm going to tell you it right at the end here. He says something to me. I start laughing. I tell him I've been working on this sermon talking about the Bible like this user's manual that is intended to bring us freedom to operate how God has created us to operate on all 8 cylinders, or my Datsun had 4. And I'm telling him about this. We had this fun conversation about Jesus. And he said this. Nobody reads the user's manual anymore. And church, let us not make the mistake of not reading the user's manual anymore and not obeying it. That we come to this over the next 8, 9, 10 weeks, and we say this, we pray, humble me, shape me, gauge me. In Jesus' name, amen.